Well, hey, we're going to jump in. As Garrett said, we've been in the book of Romans for 3 months. We've been walking through this book, and today we're kind of wrapping it up. So if you've got your Bibles, your phones, we'll have it on the screens. We'll be in chapters 15 and 16, and you can just kind of lay that in your lap, and we'll kind of camped out in these couple chapters for today. And as you open that, as you say that in your, lay that in your lap, set that in your lap, and I said slay that in your lap, have you ever kind of come across somebody who you just see them, maybe they're at work, maybe they're doing something in their life, and you're just like, that person is doing exactly what they should be doing with their life. You ever like been in a situation like that? You're like, just look at them. They're doing exactly what they were born to do. Years ago, my friend and I, we went on this road trip, and we were in Moab, Utah, which is just the red desert. And we were in Moab, Utah, and we were going on this Hummer tour out through the Canyonlands. And so we got on this thing at about dusk, and the whole point was you get on, you drive out, and you eat a dinner. You eat a dinner as you watch the sunset over the river. We were the only people on that ride who weren't a couple. We didn't realize that it was a couple thing until we were eating cheese and crackers looking at the sunset. But on this trip, the guy who was driving us was maybe one of the coolest human beings I've ever seen. He was a police officer in Moab, Utah, which Moab, Utah, if you've never been, it's just this west, it looks like it's from the west, it's in the middle of a couple red mountains. And this dude, I snapped a picture of him, he was so cool. His name's Craig. This is a 13-year-old picture. Craig had big old boots, big old belt with so much authority. He had the shirt that like the crocodile hunter wears, you know. He had a nice little mustache, cool slicked back hair. He was so cool. He's driving us on a Hummer out through the wilderness. I'm like, I want to be like Craig when I grow up. No chance for me. But look at that guy with the beard. Just he's admiring him too. This guy's like, I want to be like him when I get younger. Craig was so cool. I got a chance to talk to Craig for a second. And I went to talk to Craig, and he's like, what do you do for a living? And I worked at Sterling Jewelers up the street at the time. I said, I work in jewelry. And he said, drilling? Like, he was ready to have a conversation about oil and stuff. I'm like, sorry, jewelry. And he's like, oh, okay. And he carried on with his life, right? Craig was so cool. I was just thinking this week, like, who? It was just somebody who was doing what they were supposed to do. Craig was who he should have been, right? He was par for course. And it was making me think, as we jump into this passage today, that we all, and whether you're young in the room or whether you're older in the room, you can decide which kind of category you fall into, right? But we are all looking for purpose. Asking that question, I was talking to a friend this week, am I where I should be? Am I following the right plan? Am I in the right place? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do, right? We can focus on personality tests, our kind of profile, our dreams. We kind of make Pinterest boards. We have our personal plans. We have our life goals. Sometimes we pray that the Lord will just appear and tell us exactly what to do. If you're younger, everybody asks you, where are you going to school? And are you going to marry someone? Like, those are two, like, everyone is asking us these questions. We're trying to figure all that stuff out. Or you find yourself in midlife, a midlife crisis, because we're not sure if we're doing what we should do, right? And the language that we use, maybe we don't always say this, it shows up in church world, is, am I doing what I was called to do? Am I following my calling, right? It's this mystical word that some people like Craig are living up to, and others of us are just working 9 to 5, right? And we're like, am I following my calling? And for the sake of today, I think Paul gives us some things that addresses this. And I want to unpack this because I'll kind of show my cards. We might be asking the wrong question. We get so obsessed with, am I doing my calling? And what if God's call on our life was less about particular plans and more about the pursuit of people? And what if the more that we focus on ourselves, the more convoluted this call becomes? And what if we were less worried about God picking up the phone and giving us a specific task and more about caring about what he cared about, the people that are around us? I'm just asking the question, what if, right? And so for the sake of today, what I want to do is I'm just going to, in a minute, show us three little circles. And when we talk about God's call, I think Paul gives us some rails. He gives us some things to pay attention to. I want to look at like the central call and kind of work out from the different ways that Jesus calls us. In Matthew 4, we see Jesus kind of beginning his ministry. Matthew is one of the four kind of biographies, stories of Jesus. It says this, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into a lake because they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come follow me. And then he said this, and I will send you out to fish for your dreams. Oh, I'm sorry. And I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. We're just going to build this circle here real fast for the sake of today as we jump in. Jesus has a call for all of us. Sometimes we think, are these people called? Am I called? Jesus has a call for all of us. And if we don't start here, we will be far off course. Jesus's call for all of us, whether we're in the room, whether you're a human being, if you're a human being, right, is to come and follow him. That is why he came. That is why he died. That's why he's made a way that we might have relationship with God, is to come and follow him. The same call that he had for Peter and Andrew, he has for us to come and be his disciples. And discipleship to Jesus is making him Lord. It's following him. It's giving him all that we have. It's letting him call the shots. It's letting him dictate our way of life. It's letting him be our hope. It's letting him be our justification. It's letting him be the aim of our life. Oftentimes, we can boil down Christianity to where we go when we die. And Jesus most certainly gives us security in that. That he has come, God himself, in Christ, lived on this earth, taught us the most pure way to be human, was nailed to a cross for our sin, died in our place. All the evil that we bring into the world, he took, dealt with, nailed to the cross. And now he says, come follow me into the kingdom of God so that you might be in right relationship with the Father. That Jesus has this call for all of us. And it would be dangerous for us to talk about what college we're going to, what state we're going to live in, what job we're going to work, as if that's the most important calling in our life, and miss the basic calling of Jesus to be his disciple, right? The call to all of us is to come and be his disciple. Oz Guinness, he's an author who wrote a book about this. He says, we are not first and foremost called somewhere or called to something, but we are called to someone. And that someone is Christ. All right, now for the sake of today, Paul is wrapping up his letter. And he gives us a few instructions, and then he turns to kind of his personal call and journey. And what's interesting is that this is the end of the letter. And sometimes you think about the last thing that you say is at times the most important, right? And so for the sake of today, we're going to continue on that we have Jesus' call to us all, but then we have Jesus' call for us. Jesus' call for all of us. If you're a person in the room and you're a follower of Jesus, what Paul unpacks is a call for all of us. He kind of repeats a few things that he said earlier, but he boils down. He boils down what it looks like for us to follow Jesus, to follow the call, not just our dreams, but to follow Jesus into loving people, which requires a few things for us. So this is Jesus's call for us all. Y'all with me? I like it. All right. It's a holiday weekend, I know. Y'all are thinking about what you're eating tomorrow, all that kind of stuff. First thing is this. Paul calls us to seek the good of the other. To seek the good of the other. This is Christianity 101. 101. Paul kind of spills, if you have your Bibles in front of you, there's no break between chapter 14 and 15. Everything Adam beautifully taught us last week about the strong and the weak, he kind of continues right on in. And he says this, we who are strong ought bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to what? To build them up. The goal is to build up those who are weak, those who are around us for their sake, not for us. And this often looks like what Adam talked about last week. This often looks like laying down our freedoms, right? This whole book, the whole occasion for writing Romans, we've been saying this, but we can't get away from this. Paul wasn't writing just a theological essay. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, and he was writing, bringing those two together into one church. They each had their different cultural backgrounds. They had their different baggage. And in this scenario, the Gentiles, those that didn't have a Jewish background, were the stronger. And the Jews, those who had some different cultural baggage, what are we supposed to do still from our Jewish heritage? What does God still want us to do? What are we free of now? They weren't sure what to do. And so what he's doing is instructing the Gentiles to lay down your freedom. Don't give them a theological speech. Don't roll your eyes at them. But to lay down your freedoms for their sake, because you are strong. Lay down your strength for them. Right? Human nature always says that the weak submit to the strong. Like, this is what, like, science textbook 101 teaches us, right? You just gotta, like, fight, right? You can't be weak, right? In the kingdom of God, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, it's upside down. That we lay down our strength for the sake of those who are in need, for the sake of those who are weaker, for the sake of those who don't have all the pieces put together yet. We see this as a virtue now. I say this all the time. We see, like, standing up for the little guy, standing up for the oppressed, standing up for the person in need as, like, a virtue, right? Like, we're like, that's when someone lays down their life for someone else. That's a beautiful thing. That didn't come from nature. That didn't come from Rome. That came from a man named Jesus Christ who was nailed to a cross and taught us to live in such a way. For that's what Paul goes on to say. In verse 3, he says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written," then he quotes Psalm 69, "the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Jesus intercepts on our behalf. Verse 7, he says this, "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify him for his mercy." Why do we do this? I know you might be in the room and you're like, "Yeah, the strong for the weak, that's a good idea, but not practical, Aiden. It's just not practical." That's fine. That's fine. I think when we disregard the teaching of Jesus, we end up with kind of the culture we have today. What if we, as followers of Jesus, took Jesus at his word and laid down ourselves for the sake of others, just as Christ did? All right, he goes on to say this, that the call for all of us, lay down ourselves for the sake of the weak. And second thing is this, to find our hope in the story of God. This is a call for all of us, is to identify with and to find our hope, our anchor, not in our circumstances, not in our feelings, not in what always makes sense, but in God's greater story. Look what Paul says in verse 4. "For everything that was written in the past," he's talking about the scriptures, "was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." That we find our hope. I don't know what you think the Bible is. If you think it's basic instructions before leaving earth, or if you think it's a list of things you should do in order to get to heaven one day when you die. But the Bible is God's story, right? And look at these two benefits of the scriptures, of having our hope in the scriptures that Paul says. That we are taught endurance, and we are provided encouragement. Endurance and encouragement. A couple of scoops of things that we could all use on this journey we call life, right? In this journey of following Christ. Endurance and encouragement. And here's the thing. How does scripture provide endurance and encouragement? Is there just a verse that we go to that says, "Be encouraged," and so we do it? No, it's not that easy, right? No one can force you to feel something. But when we immerse ourselves in the story of the scriptures, what we see is a purposeful beginning, a purposeful foundation, that we aren't an accident, that we aren't oops, I guess we'll do this, that we were formed on purpose for a purpose. Gives us hope, right? That even in our failures, we see a massive failure happen a couple chapters into the scriptures. That even in the midst of massive failure, of brokenness, of sin, that there is redemption. We're all going to drop the ball. And our cultural stories might say that if you fail, just double down and make it sound like it's a good thing or hide it. Yet the story of scripture gives us hope, endurance, perspective, because we see not just avoiding pain, but redeeming pain. That the story of scripture points to an eternal promise, gives us practical wisdom, practical instruction. It leads us on a compelling path. It gives us hope for a glorious future, that we're all worked up about the future, about AI, and about what's going to happen in that country, in this country. We get all shooken up in our boots about the future. In this story, that we have hope, endurance, encouragement, when we see the whole story, that Jesus reigns on the throne. That's not just a nice idea for one day, but that's our hope. And that we see a wonderful Savior who leads us, guides us, dies for us in the midst of all this. This is the story of Scripture. It teaches us endurance. It provides encouragement. Ultimately leads to hope because the whole story is about Him. Now, can I give you a little commercial for a second? Let me give you a little commercial for a second, even though you didn't ask for it. We're going to throw it up here on screen. Story of God. We're going to start a series next week. Romans was 3 months. This series is going to be a year long. All right? Bring your Bibles. We're going to break it up into a bunch of little series and just relax. It'll be fine. But what we want to do is we want to look at the story of God. Oftentimes, we read the Bible like it's a verse of the day, right? Like we take like some advice from the Bible, little advice from Jordan Peterson and whoever happens to be on the radio and try and live our best lives. But the Bible is a story that invites us into God's story. We're oftentimes trying to put God's existence into our story, but He invites us into a greater story. Right? I heard one author say that the story we live in is the story we live out. If we live into a story that's all about our failure and our pain, that's the story we're going to live. Or if we live into the story of the American dream of success and you have to get your life together in order to be successful, then we're always going to be disappointed. Right? The story that we live into is a story that we live out. And there's an invitation for us to live into the story of God. Eugene Peterson says it this way. When we submit our lives to what we read in Scripture, we find that we are not being led to see God in our stories, but our stories in God's. God is the larger context and plot in which our stories find themselves. That we find encouragement, that we find endurance in the story of God and the story of the scriptures. All right, y'all still with me? Third thing. Paul gives us this call for all of us. This is the call for all of us. He's not as concerned with what college you're going to versus if you are encouraged in the word. He's not quite as preoccupied with what city you're going to live in as he is with the fact that wherever you live, you're laying down your life for the sake of the other. And the third thing is this, that he calls us to pursue unity. That's a theme all through Romans. Verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement, may he also give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity sounds like a fun little camp phrase. We should all be united so we can win the prize. Like, that's what it feels like, right? But unity it's an essential in the kingdom of God. It's always been an essential. It's been an essential goal of Jesus as Jesus is talking to his disciples before he would go to a cross to die for them. When he is in the upper room, one of the things he prays for his disciples is that they might be one as him and the Father are one. But we as human beings, we constantly float towards conflict and division, do we not? Right? Someone today tried to make sure I understood what happened last night with football. They're like, Aiden, you know what happened with football, right? The good guys won stuff. They said, don't do this because this is Texas losing. So I don't know if there's Texas people in here. I don't know how football works, but there's a lot of division about sports. There's division about politics, division about opinions, division about paper, plastic, and all kinds of things, right? We as human beings are real good at conjuring up some division. But Jesus, in his last prayer, in all through his letters in the New Testament, through his authors, are central that we must be united in mind, in of our goal, of our action, of our voice. That doesn't mean that we have the same opinion, but that we have the same posture. It doesn't mean that we have the same hot takes on everything, but we have the same goal because our goal is to pursue the kingdom of Jesus and make the gospel make sense to the people around us. I think why Jesus makes this such a big deal is he knows how easily the evil one will sow division in order to try to attempt to stop the advance of the kingdom of God. How easy is it for the evil one to sow a lie and to sow division? And both Jesus to his disciples and Paul to the church in Rome, who are already trying to figure out how to make these two groups one, he's like, have the same mindset. Have the same attitude that Christ had. Have the same goal. And I find encouragement that it's not just a us problem in 2025 with our political culture where everybody's fighting against each other. It's been a problem for the church all throughout history. The Roman problem with this was that they were trying to bring these two groups to be one. We both have our different cultural backgrounds. We both have our baggage. How do we become one thing? The Corinthian church had a bunch of different leaders. And Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. He's like, some of you are following Paul. Some of you are following Apollos. He's like, we follow Jesus. Right? Paul would have had a heyday with us. He's like, get off the internet, man. You're following too many different people. We got to follow Christ, right? Romans had their division problems. Corinthians had their division problems. I think if Paul was going to write to us, I think our problem is that we are saturated in customized algorithms, channels, and opinions. I heard one author say this. It's like each house is getting a different newspaper every morning. And then we're figuring out how we agree on what's true or not. And the evil one can so easily sow seeds of division. Look at one of the last things Paul says in chapter 16. He says this, we'll throw it up here on the screen. I urge you, brothers and sisters, watch out for those who cause divisions and keep putting obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people aren't serving our Lord, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. This is for me, and you can just listen in. But I was thinking about this. Because Paul is, he's so set. I mean, he's talking to a pretty divided group, and he's like, have one mind. Have one voice. It made me think of this. Did you know that you can have an opinion on something? Even a strong opinion. And we can just keep it to ourselves. Like, we can do that. We're allowed. We grew up our whole lives. And Facebook's like, what's on your mind? Tell the world what you don't like. And you don't have to do it. You can just keep what you don't like in your head. Like, I need a reminder of that. Because if the end goal is we have to express ourselves, and we have to be an individual, and we have to make sure everyone knows who we are and our little piece of turf, we have to express, if that's the end, then yeah, tell everybody what you think and stuff, that's fine. But that's not the end. The end is worship of Jesus. And so what Paul is instructing these two groups that are polar opposites to do, he's like, yeah, you got a bunch of freedoms, yeah, you got a bunch of opinions, lay that stuff down for each other. You're like, well, that doesn't feel very natural. Of course, it doesn't feel natural, right? But that's what he calls us to do. All right, now, you guys still with me? Paul begins to turn a little bit. He begins to turn into why he wrote the letter and some of his story. And I want to use some of Paul's, what Paul talks about in his call, in his work, what he's doing. Want us to use as kind of a template for us to look at ourselves as we continue to make this circle bigger. As we go from the core call of Jesus to be Jesus' disciples into the outer ring of what does it mean to follow him in light of loving people to be his disciples. To the greater ring of what does it mean for me and my call to follow Jesus, right? Now, Paul is going to talk about his life, and I just want it to be a mirror, kind of a template for how we might look at ours. All right, you with me? So we're going to look at Jesus's call for you, kind of the outer ring. This is of less importance than the other two rings, all right? Y'all still with me? Someone told me it looked like a donut on a plate. I said, you should go to Acme and get a donut. All right. Jesus' call for you. In verse 14, Paul says this. Again, he's beginning to change from instruction to kind of his own story. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. He has written quite boldly throughout this whole letter. But then look at this, circle this, because this is why. This is his reasoning. This is his heart. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. That his heart, his project, his duty, his service was that people who were far off, that Gentiles might come to know God. Peter's was different. Peter was to reach the Jews in a lot of ways. Peter's call, or Paul's call, was to reach the Gentiles. This was the work that God had given him to. I love this word duty that he uses. Duty often sounds like a bad word, like it's something we just have to slog through. But duty is the work that we got before us, right? There's a story, you probably heard it before. I don't even know if it's a real story, but JFK was touring the NASA facility, wherever that is. I hope they got aliens there. But he's walking around the NASA facility, and he saw a man with a mop, and he said, what's your job? And this janitor said, my job is I'm helping put a man on the moon. That this story, this guy saw the bigger piece of the picture, the bigger picture that he was playing a role in. That his duty might have been small, but it was for a greater purpose. I love that. It was Paul's duty, it was his task, it was his call to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, to seek those who were far off, and that looked all kinds of different ways. We, again, we're looking for the specifics. Well, where do I go? What do I do? What should I wear? What state am I in? What car should I buy? Sure, use wisdom, navigate those things. His duty, his task, his service was to reach these people who did not know Jesus, and his task was anything but easy. Oftentimes, I know this is true for myself, when something gets hard, what's our first response? Am I supposed to be doing this? Like, we might feel like, this is what I'm supposed to do. And we start to do it, and we're like, this isn't going well. Maybe I should go a different way, right? But Paul's task was anything but easy. He was driven out of cities. His name was smeared. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. But what he says is he gloried in his service. He gloried in his service to Christ because of the people who he was looking at in light of his call. Just because there is pain, toil, and a dash of the mundane doesn't mean that you aren't called to something. It actually might be a sign that you are. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's something to keep in perspective, ladies and gentlemen. are light and momentary afflictions. The conversations that we don't want to have, the work days that we don't want to get up for, the job tasks that we feel like are stupid, the things that we do, the ways that we serve the church that feels like it's bearing no fruit at all, those things that we just give ourselves to, those light momentary afflictions are nothing to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory of what God is doing that we can't always see. Don't neglect your call to wherever it is that you are because it doesn't feel magical or fulfilling. Ask the Lord for a new perspective in the place that you find yourself. That we navigate these things with wisdom, with discernment, with community around us. I heard this years ago. I heard someone say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then do whatever you want. I love that, right? Like, give yourself fully to the Lord, and then do whatever. He's going to work in it, right? Now, I'd ask you this. What is your current duty? What's the service that Jesus has for you right now? Didn't ask if it was your dream. Didn't ask if it fulfills every longing, every talent you've ever been given, or if it's necessarily fun. But where does he have you right now? And are you doing it as unto the Lord? Paul goes on, verse 18, says this. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. Then he says this, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Lycurium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. I love what he's saying here. Is that we all are given talents, we're all given gifts, we're all given experiences, we're all given personalities. This is true for every human being on the planet, right? Things we're good at, things we're not good at. Craig's got all kinds of talents, all kinds out there in Utah. But the difference with the follower of Jesus is that what we do is empowered by the Spirit for his purposes, for his kingdom, for his mission. That's why Paul is taking none of the credit. He's like, I don't venture to speak of anything except for what Christ has accomplished through me, that it is the power of the Spirit that is at work within God's people. And sometimes this feels clear, right? Sometimes like we see the Spirit at work, like changing hearts, or where it felt like there was like a dry heart, like we see a beating heart again. Where we thought was a dead end road, we see life again. Whether it's healing, whether it's relationships, whether it's someone finally turning to Christ, whatever it is, there's situations in all of our lives where we've seen the Spirit of God. And if we were to collect all of those, it probably adds up to like 1%, right? And 99% of our lives of following Jesus are things that we can't always see. Trusting that his power is at work within whatever it is we're doing, wherever we find ourselves. That's part of what it means to trust him and follow him by faith, is that our work, that our worship is not wasted. And maybe one of the clearest ways that we know that it's the Spirit's power at work and not our own is when we are at the end of our strength. When we feel like, I don't know, Lord, I can't figure this out. It's when he's like, perfect. Now we can stop running on your self-sufficiency and we can run on my grace. Dallas Willard says this, I quote it about 4 times a year. God's office is at the end of our rope. I love that. Paul goes on, verse 20. Y'all still with me? It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ wasn't known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it's written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That's why I've often been hindered from coming to you. Paul talks about his ambition, his aim. It's another word, some translations say, it's always been my aim to reach those who did not yet know about Jesus. This is what he was hungry for, what he burned for, what he ached for those who had no idea about the story, that they would hear of the marvelous story of Jesus. I want to ask you this, because I think we need to have an ambition check, right? What do you ache for? What is your holy discontent? What's the thing that you can't shake? Who are the people that you love? Because oftentimes we've got an ambition, we've got an aim, and it's to feel a certain way. It's to recognize our dreams. It's to find a certain partner, to get a certain job, to move to a certain state, to get enough savings so I can get a house down in Southern Ohio and go hunting on my own time. Like, whatever it is, we've got our own aim. And we're like, Lord, if it goes with these aims that we have, it feels right. But if it doesn't go with these aims, then it doesn't feel right. And Paul's aim was people. His aim was people. Now, his aim specifically was Gentiles in faraway countries. That may be you, right? But maybe it's just kids in the school that you work at. Maybe it's your grandkids. Maybe it's your roommates. Maybe it's friends that don't know Jesus. Maybe it's the people that you work with on the line. Whatever it is, Paul's aim was people. His aim was people. And I love what he says in the last verse. He's kind of talking about his aim, and he says, "This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." Sometimes we believe this lie that we're going to find this magical calling in our life. And when we dust it off and we find it, oh, there it is. Oh, look at it. Oh, cool. Everything in our life is going to go to, it's going to make us feel amazing. And it's going to make us feel awesome. And all of our dreams are going to come true. And everything we ever wanted was going to be played out. And Paul is getting to be an old dude. And he's writing. In a second, you're going to see he's writing to people that he deeply, deeply loves. He planted a lot of churches. Rome was not a church that he planted. But there's a lot of people there that he loved deeply. And his hope, what he longed for, was that he might be able to make it to Rome and that they might send him off to Spain. He's like, that's what he wanted. But what he says to them, because of his aim, because of his ambition to reach these people, he's like, I'm sorry, I never made it to you like I wanted to. I didn't get to do everything that I wanted because my aim was over here. And maybe this is part of what it means to bear our cross, to come and die when we give ourselves to Jesus. That there might be certain dreams, certain things that we long for in our flesh, maybe not necessarily a bad thing, that we lay down. Because what Paul says is, I consider it all rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus, is what Paul says. That his calling is to love people in the way of Jesus and to seek Jesus. Scripture tells us that eternal life is knowing Jesus, right? And sometimes that may look like laying down good things and just saying, forget YOLO. Forget YOLO. I'm just going to seek after Jesus, right? Now, the search for our calling, we talk about our calling. It sounds dramatic sometimes, right? Because if you're familiar with Paul, you're like, yeah, Aiden, easy to say. Paul's calling was he was walking down the road as a Jew, killing Christians, not being a very nice G. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Bam! Paul loses his vision, falls off his horse, hears a voice that tells him what he should do. You're like, yeah, I would like that. I'll lose my vision for a couple days if you tell me exactly what to do, Jesus, right? When we think about calling, sometimes that's what we think about. What I love is Nathanael's calling. Nathanael was one of the disciples, and most of us are just finding out that there was a disciple named Nathanael. And Nathanael, one of his friends comes, is like, you got to come meet this guy. The Messiah has come from Nazareth. And he's like, Nazareth? He's like, Doylestown? What good can come from Doylestown? That's what he says. I'm from Doylestown. Relax, all right? An old mayor of Doylestown comes here once, and I was joking about Doylestown. He's like, hey, ease up on Doylestown. But Philip tells Nathanael about the Savior. Nathanael's like, what's this? And he comes and meets Jesus. And you know what Jesus says to him? He's like, Nathanael, I saw you sitting under a tree. And he's like, how'd you know it was me? He's like, come and follow me. And Nathanael's like, let's go. I love to fall off a horse and hear the voice of God tell me exactly what to do. But my calling feels a lot more like, Hayden, what? I saw you. Yep. Let's go. Like, that's what a lot of our calling feels like, is Nathanael's calling, right? And oftentimes we're looking for something dramatic to tell us exactly what to do. But I love that what Peter says. 1 Peter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you have, whatever gift you've received, to serve others, for the sake of others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That the gift that you have, the dream that you have, the spiritual gifts that you have, is for the sake of others, as faithful stewards of God's grace. I'd ask yourself, as you think about your call, as you think about where you're at in life, where are you at in your discipleship to Jesus? And I'd ask you this question. Maybe it's worth mulling over this Labor Day weekend. What is next for you? Just what's next? What is Jesus calling you into next? What has he gifted you with? What is the ache that you have in your heart? Who are the people that he's calling you to seek? For Paul, it was Gentiles who had never been reached with Jesus before. But who are the people for you that he's calling you to reach? Oz Guinness says this: the problem isn't that Christians aren't where they should be. It's that they aren't what they should be where they are. We get so preoccupied with where we are. Am I at the right school? Am I in the right state? Am I at the right job? Am I in the right relationship? Am I in the right place? That we get so preoccupied with where we are. He says the problem is that we aren't who we are where we aren't who we should be where we are. Now, real fast. I want to do this. I would love to talk to those of you in the room that are young, younger, youngish. You decide. All right? I'm 34. I've got gray in my beard. Some of you are younger than me. Don't wait. Don't wait till you got it all together to figure out what God's calling is for you. Don't be like, I just got to find a husband or a wife first. And then once I kind of get settled in my job and I get like an apartment, that's like then we'll see what the Lord will. Like. Don't wait for that. Paul writes to Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're young, but set an example. What I love is you see this bubbling up all throughout our culture right now that I think there's young people who are setting an example, who are passionate for the Lord, who are like, I don't want other stuff, I just want Jesus. They're setting an example. One of my favorite pictures of discipleship in the New Testament is a little boy with no name who happened to be on a hillside with thousands of people one day when Jesus and his crew happened to show up. And Jesus was going to feed 5,000 people. And he tells the disciples to go find some food. And they're freaking out. They don't have food. There's no Chick-fil-A in the area. And there's this little boy who has his lunch. And he's like, will this help? And in Jesus' hands, Jesus multiplies it and feeds thousands and thousands of people. And this little kid probably had no idea. Wake up that morning, like, should I give my fish to Jesus? Is this the right hill to go sit on? Should I go to this hill? Should I go to a different hill? Maybe I'll just stay here until the hill makes itself pop out to me. He went, showed up with what he had, and offered it to Christ. And look what Jesus did in light of it. Don't wait. Don't wait. And then if you're older in the room, again, I'm letting you decide. If you're older in the room, I'm 34 years old. I don't know how much longer I'll be a pastor. I'm no longer the youngest pastor. There's two pastors younger than me on the staff. I'm in the middle. I'm the pastoral middle child. Pastor Bob brings our average up a little bit. And Dan brings it up a little bit too, all right? I don't know how much longer I'll be doing this. I don't know. But I've been doing it for 8 years as a pastor, and there's some roadway ahead of me. And if you're older in the room, I beg you, do not stop following Jesus' call on your life to disciple under him, to seek him, to do what Paul instructs us to do. Please don't stop. I'm starting to feel it. I'm starting to feel grumpy about stuff. I'm starting to have more opinions. I'm getting older. I'm like, I don't like that. That's not, like, I'm feeling it in my bones, right? It's easy to do as human beings to start getting mad about stuff. You're like, when I was in high school 15 years ago, I didn't have that, right? It's easy. It's where we go as human beings. Resist that. We need you. We need your stories of how Jesus has showed up in your life. We need your stories of how things didn't make sense, but you trusted Jesus anyways. We need your stories of how you've trusted Jesus through your suffering. We need you to pray for us. There's some young folks that, like, pray for them as they follow Jesus for the next handful of decades. Don't give up. Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says, he who began a good work in you will carry it out until the day of the Lord. If you're still alive, he's still working it out in you, my friends. Don't cash in. Don't be content with just having an opinion and not stepping in. When I first started working here 10 years ago, I was an intern. There was in the youth group, there's a gentleman who has since gone to be with the Lord who was not the coolest dude on the planet. And the youth group used to meet on Sunday nights. And I remember hearing him out there with middle schoolers, just talking to him about Jesus, leading them to Jesus, trying to wrangle these random cats. And I loved it. I loved it. Because you would have never said, he should be doing this, but he did it. And he was probably an example for some young men who didn't have a dad in the home of what it looks like to love Jesus in your 70s. Don't stop. All right. Where were we? Lost my notes here. Ending. We're at the end. All right. You guys with me? Romans 16 is the last chapter in the book of Romans. And no one ever talks about it. No one ever reads it because it feels like credits at the end of a movie. You don't watch the credits unless Marvel's going to do a little something at the end. I don't have time to talk about how Marvel's no good, but that's for a different thing. Ethan will talk to you about that. Romans is dense, it's theological, it's foundational, it's beautiful, but Paul did not write a theological term paper to just give a bunch of stances on theology. That's not how he wasn't like, you know, I think you guys need just a whole bunch of like a textbook. That's not why he wrote. He wrote so that two groups who were far off, who had different backgrounds and different baggage and different experiences, that they might be one in Christ. That is why he's writing this letter. He's writing so that they might have one mind and that their church might be a beautiful picture of the gospel, because they are laying down rights for one another. They're communing together and glorifying Jesus. And it is the people that made up the church that was the fruit of Paul's labor, that was the crown of his race, that was the gift of his life. And we get to Romans 16, and it is not the credits of a movie, but it is a list that's comprised of Jews and Gentiles that were near and dear to his heart. And when you read chapters 1 through 15 and you get it in your bones, when you get the reality of sin and the beauty of faith and how Jesus has sought us out, and when you see the way that he has called us to live as holy sacrifices in light of the gospel, when all these play out, you end up with chapter 16, a list of men, women, Jew and Gentile, old and young, who are one in the gospel. It's not about plans or your dreams or about actualizing or manifesting your gifts. It's about the people that Jesus has brought into your life and has brought you into their life. It's about relationships. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to put the list up here. We're going to read the whole chapter that you probably skip and just flip onto Corinthians, and we're going to read it. And I want you to pay attention to what these people meant to Paul, what he says about them. Because for all of us, I would think about this week. There's a list in your life of people that have shaped your faith and of people that you have poured into. And if there isn't, I would encourage you to get after it, to be around, be with people. Let their faith impact you and let your faith impact them. Because I can almost see Paul as an old man that he's writing to this church in Rome that he hasn't got to go to yet. But people that are there are people that he has loved, people that he's walked with. And it's almost like he's listening to some smooth jazz, flipping through his photos, looking at pictures of all of his friends. Nobody else does that, just me. All right. I commend you. There's a lot of names in here. I'm just going to pretend I know how to say all of them. Listen to what he says about everybody. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kentria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need for you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. She's the one who would have been delivering this letter. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Jesus Christ. Like, he has traveled with them, built tents with them. They risked their lives for me, he says. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. They had house church going on. He says, greet my dear friend Epinesis, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. He's like, you see Epinesis? He was the first one up in here. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus of Judea, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were with Christ before I was. They've been following Jesus longer than me. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stasius. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. I love that. Whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, that's a rough name, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Perseus, another woman who worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me. There's a lot of ladies working hard in the Lord. Paul's like, these ladies shaped my faith. He's like, my best friend, his mom shaped my faith, right? Greet, and then he says a bunch of names that I'm not going to try and say all those names. This week, earlier this week, I was preparing for this message, right? And every week on Monday, this is how it goes. I don't know if I got anything. I don't know what's going to happen on, Sunday. I don't got nothing. And then Tuesday, you're like, this is worse than Monday. By Wednesday, you're like, I think I have 2 points. By Thursday, you're like, I should probably just do something else. It was right about Thursday when I'm reading and I'm downstairs and it's like 11:30 p.m. Sarah's like, you good? I'm like, I'm good. She's like, why are you crying? And I kid you not, this is a true story. I was reading Romans 16, bawling in my basement, bawling. You're like, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible to cry about, Aiden. You're crying about the credits. And I was thinking about people in our church. I was thinking about people with ailments that make some of our whining, be like, shut up, man. They're following Jesus and they are walking through stuff that we can't imagine. And I thought about their faith. And I thought about, man, would Paul like, I pray for this person, for they have endured great hardship. And I think about people who are new to the faith, and I'm all saying, hey, greet this person, for they are just figuring out this whole Jesus thing. They're going to need some grace. And I thought about a lady who I talk to every week who's been here longer than anybody else, and this whole church was in a cheese factory. She's a lot of fun. And I can almost hear Paul saying, greet her, because she's been so faithful to the church for so many years. And I started picturing people in our church and their stories. Some of your faces, the questions you've walked through, the trials you've walked through, how this isn't just a nice little God party we're having, but how we're staking our lives on this thing. And about how for Paul, he must have been sitting somewhere writing this letter, and his faith was encouraged as he was thinking about the faithfulness of all these people in his life. And it made my mind go to you. Some of you are sitting in this room, I'm not going to say your name and embarrass you, but I was thinking about your faith. I was thinking about what you walked through. I'm in my basement crying. You okay? And I'm fine. The Lord's beautiful. And I would encourage you, make your list this week. Who are the people that if you were right, you're like, greet this person because they taught me what it was like to know and love Jesus. Greet this person because they stuck it out with me when I was just wandering around mad at everything. Greet this person because when I felt far off, they brought me in even though they're awkward, weird, and churchy. They tried. Greet this person. And maybe it's writing a list. Who are the people that you are excited about, that you long to know Jesus, the people that you're praying for? I was just thinking about a young man yesterday who's in sixth grade, who's just reading his Bible on his own. Sometimes you just open the Bible to a random chapter. It gets a little wild, right? That's where he's at. And I was praying for him. I said, Lord, would you lead this young man to know and love you? Who are the people who have shaped your faith, and who are the people that you hope your faith will shape? Please hear me. This isn't a nice little Labor Day homework exercise so you can get some extra crowns in heaven. But if we are going to obsess about our calling as Americans and about our dreams, about what we're called to as followers of Jesus, it's got to be priority around people, or else we're going to turn inward on ourselves. Because Paul's heart, his call was for other people, for their good. And it was a blessing to him. Now, Paul ends chapter 16. I promise I'm going to read this passage. We're going to be done. He ends this whole letter at the end of 16 with almost this song, almost this poem. And he says, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. But now this message has been revealed, been made known through the writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles, those who are far off, might come to the obedience that comes through faith. To the wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, Jesus, we offer ourselves to you as a church. I pray that you might help us to ask different questions. That you might help us to lay down our rights for the sake of others, that we might seek the good of others above ourselves, that we might pursue unity. I pray that you might help us to see people. Lord, if we're just saying what we all feel, people are hard, relationships are complex, and it feels like a lot of work. Yet, Jesus, it was your joy. The joy set before you was us. And so I pray that you might just give us a new perspective. That you might help us to see people over conflicts. That we might see people over parties. That we might see relationships over conflict. Jesus, I pray that you would help us just to see things differently. That your spirit might give us power. I pray that we would pray for one another. That we would build one another up. That we'd pray for other generations. That we'd pray for other ministries. That we might be faithful in loving and serving one another in the way that you were faithful in loving and serving us. Jesus, I pray that you would help us. We love you. We're thankful you love us. It's because of Christ we pray. Amen.